Is to anybody who was at the prayer meeting the Wednesday before Christmas, because I was given a very interesting and a very pertinent passage to open up in the study. And being the week before Christmas, I think we were about 13 or 14, which wasn't a bad turnout for the week before Christmas, but I thought it was worth adding to it, expanding a bit, and bringing it as a preached message on this, my first Sunday evening in the new year. And for myself, as I studied this, since studying it and giving the message, it has had an effect on my own prayer life. And so I thought it was worth bringing to you, and it's my prayer, the impression that's been made on me might be conveyed to you as individuals and to us as a church. And I feel if it is, I think the prayer I was praying about the dead bones and the empty pews could well be answered. But there's a certain way to that, and it's all in the will of God, of course. And the area I want us to think about is this phrase that is used in James chapter 5, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. What exactly is the prayer of faith? Because there are certain definite promises attached with the one who prays the prayer of faith. But the passage I read, it's coming up to the end of the book of James, which we had been looking at for quite a few weeks in the midweek meetings. We're now on Philippians, and Dave gave a very helpful introduction to this wonderful letter last Wednesday evening, and we'll look to open that up in the coming weeks. But here we are, James chapter 5 and verse 13. A number of questions. Is anyone among you suffering? What's the answer to that? Well, as Christians, let him pray. Let him pray. We sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And then another area, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. So I've been looking to do that this afternoon and annoying the family no end. Singing, washing up, singing at the dinner table, singing on the way up in the car. And this sort of thing was on my mind. Now, clearly the direction is praise to God. Songs and hymns of thanksgiving and praise to God. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise to God. Well, the book of Psalms are filled with all sorts of things, but certainly areas of thanksgiving and praise, a heart filled with joy. And looking at Psalm 149, the first few verses, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Let his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Well, do you know there are times the joy of the Lord can so fill us. I mean, I can feel it at the pulpit here at times. You don't see my feet, but maybe they jiggle a little bit and my foot taps a little bit. I hope that's acceptable. I won't get excessive here, but you know what that is. Something of the joy of the Lord can fill you, a verse, a line of a hymn, and that exuberance is there. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praise of God be in their throats. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now, his excellent greatness is indeed very great. So our praises ought to be very great indeed, if we praise him according to who he is. Joy, singing. And then this next little phrase that brings on eventually the prayer of faith. Is anyone among you sick? Is a particular type of suffering. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is anyone among you sick? Well, just a little note here. It's worth mentioning, explaining again. Believers do get sick. Believers know times of being unwell. Believers can go through protracted times of illness. And, here's a little example in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. Paul, writing to Timothy, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. So here's one of Paul's helpers, a man called Trophimus. He is ill, so he can't go on the journey with Paul. Do you not think that Paul would have prayed for Trophimus? I'm sure he would. But here he is, a valued co-worker along with the Apostle Paul, Trophimus, and he has to stay behind at Miletus because he was ill. There is a branch of Christian teaching. It is quite heretical that for the believer it always needs to be health and wealth and prosperity. I don't know if they read their Bibles. I don't know if they see the struggles and the trials that believers have and the persecutions and the destitution that many go through, even the Apostle Paul and all his woes and troubles. Did he lack faith? Was that it? The thorn in the flesh, and three times I prayed that God would remove it. But the answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. But in this area of sickness then, believers do get ill. I get questioned occasionally, does your church pray for the sick? And I know what they mean in asking the question, so I can answer it in general terms. Yes, we do, generally. If you come to the prayer meetings and the Wednesday lunchtime one, or the Wednesday evening one, or the one on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, and three opportunities there to express our dependence on the Lord, our praise to God as a congregation, three opportunities set throughout the week. But quite often people are prayed for who are unwell. We pray for their comforts. We pray for a sense of the Lord's presence for them. And we also pray that God would heal them. We do pray that. But we add a rider, don't we? Quite often we add a rider if it be your will. So generally we do pray for the sick here. And also in addition to that, we do pray particularly that people would be healed if they ask and approach the elders, as the injunction is here in James chapter 5. And I know certainly one occasion in my ministry here where a member did do that, and we as elders went around and followed the instructions here in James chapter 5. It does raise the question here at this point about medication and prayer. Do we just pray, or do we also take medication? Well, clearly we do both. Both are of God. Remember the last message I gave on in 1 Kings was about King Asa, who generally was a good king. But towards the end of his life, he went astray. And he had an illness, and it affected his feet, and his feet were a terrible mess. He was in pain with them. But the scripture says at that point, even then, he didn't seek the Lord, but simply trusted in his physicians. That was nothing against the physicians. It's right to go to the physicians. But the point is that with Asa, he neglected to seek the Lord also. So it's not either or, it's both. For every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And he gives us medication and medics and physicians and such wonderful advances in medicine beyond anything we could have thought about maybe 50 years ago. And who knows how much further things will advance. So yes, we use them while they're there, but we don't neglect to seek the Lord. But here in James chapter 5, what sorts of things would you call for the elders for? Is it the occasional headache? Is it a cold or a sniffle? What would it be? Well, it seems in James chapter 5, the illness is something persistent, or else it's a difficult illness. Something that's gone on for a long time. and is debilitating, or something particularly grave or difficult. And on such occasions, the mandate is here in the scriptures that the elders can be sent for. Commentators conclude that it is a particular difficult illness or a long-term illness because it seems the sufferer can't go to the elders, they need to come to him. And when we come to him, when they come to him, it's quite clear that they pray over him. And the impression is that the sufferer is laying down, the elders standing up. So it's something of a difficult illness. It's worth noting too that James is saying that such one who is suffering calls for the elders of the church. Not that they send for the apostles, neither they send for one who has a particular gift of healing, but he's to call for the elders of the church. That suggests quite clearly that it was for then and it's for now. It's something continuing in the church. For we certainly don't have apostles anymore, but we certainly do have elders. Well, there are three in the church currently. We're looking to increase that. There are two here tonight. Elders is a continuing office in the church, and the injunction is send for the elders. They will pray over him for his healing. They will use oil for anointing, and this is symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're getting to the point now. That's all a bit of a preamble. But here's the question. Do all such sufferers who are prayed for recover? Well, I agree. Quite a few heads are shaking. Clearly not. Clearly not. It's quite obvious. Clearly not. Now, why? Why? Do you imagine that Paul didn't pray for Trophimus? I'm sure he did. I don't know what the illness was. Clearly it's quite protracted or pretty difficult. He can't travel with Paul. Paul would value him there. He has to leave him at Miletus. Do you not think he would have prayed for Trophimus? And yet Trophimus doesn't recover. However, look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So what is this? There's something definite about this area, the prayer of faith. Here's the one who's suffering. He might well call, she might well call for the elders. The elders go along, they do as required, they pray and they anoint with oil. Some recover, others don't. But what's verse 15 speaking about? Quite clear there are occasions where one of those who is praying is given this prayer of faith, because the promise attached with the prayer of faith here in verse 15 is very, very clear and unambiguous. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Will. No ifs, no buts. Will raise him up. So here we are then. What exactly is this? In James chapter 5 then, it is held up to us as the prayer of faith. Let me read some other verses for you. This is in no way unique. John chapter 14. Here's Jesus on that Thursday evening, the Passover meal, and talking with his disciples. John chapter 14, page 901. And let's begin at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I think ambiguous here, I will do it. So when I prayed, I did commend that general congregational prayer to the Lord with the words, "In Jesus' name, Amen." Now I was praying that we might see the dry bones living and the pews being filled. Now is it going to happen? What do you think about that? But there's nothing unambiguous about what Jesus says here. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it." Chapter 16 and verse 22. "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So John 14, "Ask me," says Jesus, "anything in my name." So you're asking the Lord Jesus Christ things in his own name, I will do that for you. Here in John chapter 16, "If you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And then another example, 1 John now. So towards the end of the Bible, page 1023 if you're following. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. "And this is the confidence that we have towards him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So in John's Gospel 14 and 16, we're asking in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, we're asking according to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we can be sure and we can be assured that we have the requests that we have asked of him. So what is this? And in James chapter 5, it's expressed as the prayer of faith that will be answered. Not about your own Christian experience, but it's worth thinking back. It's worth trying to focus on certain areas. And I've certainly been doing this and pondering and thinking. Have there been occasions in my own prayer life? Have there been occasions in the church's prayer life where we have felt this is going to be answered? And I believe that's what this is. It's being in close communion with the Lord, which we always ought to be seeking. And at certain special times, he will come very close and he will assure us that this is what we need to pray for. This is the area we need to be praying in. God-given, extraordinary. Now, I use that very carefully. Something very extraordinary about any prayer. But even in the extraordinary area of prayer itself, there are extraordinary times where we feel this is what we need to be praying. Generally, and it's quite right, we don't know. We're not sure. And it would be right to pray, "Lord, if it's your will, I'm struggling here. I'm not so sure, but if it's your will, here's the desire of my heart. Here's the desire of our hearts as a congregation." But on this matter, it's a matter of, well, we know that this is your will. Have you ever known this? Have we ever known such times? Let me read a little excerpt. Now, this is a little book I'd highly recommend, written by Stuart Olliott, on experimental Christianity. Don't be afraid of that. Relationships are experimental. I mean, I know you know me, and I'm aware of your presence. And so with God, it's not just religion, it's more than notion, it's a living, real relationship, and we ought to cultivate that. And this book is on that particular area, Known and felt. But the latter two chapters are very, very helpful that Stuart writes. Here's just a little passage I'd read to you. Having quoted the 1 John 5:14 and 15 verses, Stuart writes this. It's well over 1900 years since the Apostle John penned these words. But through the centuries, the vast majority of Christians have not taken this statement seriously. Let us be clear about what John is saying. Having just mentioned the Son of God, he tells us that if we are in union with him, there is something of which we may be sure. And it is this. If we ask him for anything which is in line with his will, whatever it may be, he will listen to our request and will act on it. This being so, we can be certain of receiving what we ask for. Praying according to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying in his name. So now, what is this? You say, we do use that phrase. In the prayer meeting this Wednesday, we will, and quite rightly, use in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. What does that mean? Well, they're certainly not magic words that give a prayer a lift and guarantee success. It's bigger than that. It certainly would include this, that we are praying our prayers, not for our own benefit, not for our own desires. We're not coming to the Father in our own merits, but here's the order of prayer. We pray to the Father in the merits of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we remind ourselves and the Father of that great fact. We're here because of the redemption that Christ has worked. And so we're praying in Christ's merit. You could say that. In Jesus' name. Because I'm in Christ, I'm offering this prayer to my Heavenly Father. Now that's certainly true. It's a great, great truth. It's a wonderful truth, a wonderful comfort. But that's not what is being said here. In this instance, the prayer of faith, praying in Jesus' name and praying according to his will, is this. That what we pray is what he wants. What we are praying is what he wants. And in that instance, such a prayer is going to be answered. Now, where do we find the will of God? How can we know what Christ himself will be pleading before the Father in heaven? Well, certainly, generally, here we have it. Here is the revealed will of God. What is the will of Christ? Well, the will of God is revealed in his word. His general will is revealed here. And that's why we need to know it well. And some of the best prayer meetings that there are this side of glory are those that are soaked with and filled with the Word of God, and Scripture is being quoted, and the feel and the tenor of Scripture is being prayed back to God himself. That's why we need to know it well. That's why we have a Bible study before we then go on to prayer. And the first part of our prayer time after the Bible study is safeguarded as responsive prayer. So we heard the will of God. We're going to struggle to put it into action. We are simple, weak, sinful human beings, only saved by the grace of God, sinners, but saved sinners. We need strength. Here's your will, Lord. We pray it back to you, but strengthen us to do these things. Pray it back. His general will. Does God desire that people should be saved? Certainly. So we pray it back, and we ought to be missionary in our prayers. And those prayers are being answered day in and day out, week in and week out. Generally, people are being saved. God desires peace and order in his church. And so we can pray for that. We can be sure that it is God's will. How we need power in the preaching. How are you finding tonight? Are you struggling? It's pretty warm in here, I know. I can see one or two heads drooping. It's been a long day. Don't beat yourselves up. We're only human beings, but try and stay engaged. But oh, if the sparks were flying from the page. Do you desire that? I desire that. Let's pray that would be so. The Spirit takes these words and applies them to our hearts, and we sit up and it's as if we've just been aroused from a great sleep. We're invigorated, we're energized. Oh, what has God got to say to me? We're on the edge of our seats. We pray it back to Him. Power in the preaching. Many things generally revealed as being the will of God. However, what about specifics? What about specifics? Certain things you've been praying for, maybe coming to the Lord on occasions, lifting a person for their conversion. Is it a parent? Is it a child? Is it a neighbour? Is it the boss? Is it a work colleague? Is there somebody who's unwell and you pray occasionally? Is there something that's a need on the mission field and you pray occasionally? How much time do we spend in prayer? I know, you know, the length of time we often say is not important. It's the quality, not the quantity that matters. But I think we can let ourselves off a little bit too lightly on that matter. Certainly when it comes to praying the prayer of faith, or praying according to the will of Christ and praying in Christ's name. Let me read a few more excerpts from Stuart Olliott on this. The first bit is about himself. He says this: I am a preacher, so I ask the Lord to show me what I should preach on and exactly what I should say. Not only so, but what does he want to happen when that particular message is given? What is his will on this specific occasion? These things I need to know. And so, now here's the point. So I want to arrive at. Listen to this phrase now that he uses. So I wait on the Lord until I have the answer. I give myself to prayer before I engage in the ministry of the word. That's Stuart Olliott. Then he thinks about members of the congregation. We are not all preachers, but all of us who are true Christians are engaged in trying to win others to Christ. We will fail miserably if we try to win everybody. And so we wisely set out to win specific people, but who should they be? So we wait on the Lord and seek His face until He lays particular people or particular groups of people on our hearts. He thinks about congregations. Not only so, but all of us who are committed Christians are members of Bible-believing, Christ-loving, cross-preaching churches. Our churches are of different sizes and are found in vastly differing situations. How shall we pray for our churches? Shall we just pray in a general way? Are all their requests specific to our church that we should be making? If so, what are they? So we wait on the Lord and seek His face and find ourselves praying with liberty about some subjects, but not being able to pray in the same way about others. Well, now that's very interesting. Now, one more little comment and then I'll make some progress. It is conclusion to that matter. It is essential, therefore, and this is what's affected me. It is essential, therefore, that a major part of our prayer life should be that of waiting on the Lord until He reveals to us what we should ask. We cannot hurry. We commune with Him until, by His guidance, our requests take shape. Now, to me, I've been reminded of something I'd forgotten. It's quite revolutionary. It's not taking to the Lord a shopping list. It's not getting into the old routine and rut. It is fellowship with the living God. It is waiting on Him. It takes time. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Spend much time in secret. But I don't have the time. We'll think about that in a moment. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. E.M. Bounds wrote this. In our private communions with God, time is a feature essential to its value. Much time spent with God is the secret to all successful praying. You don't need to be reminded of that. Much time spent with God is the secret to all successful praying. A.W. Tozer had quite a remarkable ministry, particularly in Chicago. He lived on the outskirts. He'd take a bus into the city centre where his church was. He'd arrive at the church at about 8:30 in the morning, and his morning was spent simply in prayer. And he wasn't a man who skimped on prayer. His wife had to put patches on his trousers because they were soon wore out, because his attitude was he would kneel down, and there he would stay with an open Bible, and he would seek the Lord, particularly for messages and about people and members and situations, for conversions. But he would spend the whole morning, 8:30 to about 4:30, 4 hours, seeking the Lord. Then the afternoon would be the writing down of his messages for the various meetings that he was taking. Wonderful blessings on the ministry. You can still feel the fire when you hear him speaking online. Go to Sermon Audio and hear a sermon of A.W. Tozer. I said this before, I'll say it again. I need reminding myself, Henry Blackaby, when he came to the Heath a number of years ago to speak, he said this. He said, "I find that in the matter of prayer, for the first hour, I feel I'm taxiing around the airport. And after the first hour, I feel I begin to soar and make progress." Now, if that is usual for most people who are praying, I wonder how many of us ever begin to soar. Because I don't know how often I would go above an hour in prayer. Now, I know it's not the quantity, it is the quality. But how serious are we with the Lord in seeking to know exactly and precisely what his will would be? John Wesley, of course, I think very little of a man who spends less than 4 hours a day in prayer. George Whitefield would go to bed at 10 o'clock at night. If he had guests in the house, he'd say, "Gentlemen, I am now going to bed. You may let yourselves out, but I am going to bed." Why? Because at 4 o'clock in the morning, he got up to spend time with the Lord in prayer, waiting on him. It's a feature we find throughout the Bible. Again, it fills and pervades the Psalms. Let's just look at a couple here. Psalm 120:23. It's good to have it from the very Word of God itself. Psalm 1:2:3. "To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy on us." In the East, the servants would just stand in the master's presence and they would wait. They had nothing else to do. This was their task, to do his bidding. They would stand and they would look, and just a motion of the master's hand, they would be in action. The angels in heaven are looking at the Lord and waiting to be dispatched on some mission in his service. Psalm 130 and verse 5. "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning." Waiting on the Lord. And in our prayer time, much time praising, adoring, magnifying, general prayers, seeking the Lord. "Lord, what would you lay upon my heart?" And rising from that, things that I need to focus on. Many examples that could be given. There are many in the book here. I'd commend it to you. Read them at your leisure. I'll give one personal example, thinking back certainly to my times in the Heath Church, and most summers I'd be on church camps. There were normally two or three throughout the summer, but one in particular was held down at St. David's. It's still held now, and it was the boys' camp, and we'd take over a field and tents would be put up, and there'd be a cook tent, and there'd be also, we took over the whole field, a football pitch erected, and wonderful to be there. And maybe between 20 and up to 45 boys would gather each for the week, and I for 10 years was the one giving the messages. Now generally you plan, you prepare, and you go and you speak, and the big marquee and the boys would gather, and the trestle table, you put your Bible down, you give the message. Before the messages there'd be a prayer meeting, and then I'd get up for my own quiet times, my own personal devotions. But I can remember now, in thinking back, times when I'd just go down to the harbour at St. David's, onto the rocks there, and I'd do my own quiet time. I remember very vividly specific times when specific things came on my heart that I would need to pray for, and on occasions, very much like Romans chapter 8, it would just simply be almost a groan that comes out, and I felt getting up from prayer. Things are different today. And they were. And on those occasions, liberty in speaking, and boys coming to inquire. Well, some remarkable things I can think back on. But spending much time in secret, and prayer is not a rushed matter and going through a list. It's insulting to God, it's insulting to our faith. Now, where do I find the time for such things? Well, we can think of general things we could spend time on. It might mean denying ourselves time in other areas. So it might mean I can't watch quite as many Father Browns or Midsummer Murders and Pointlesses. But I do get some good illustrations from programs like that for sermons. But it might mean cutting back. But also, I mean, Stuart Olliott says, and I agree, I mean, I live quite near a lovely lake, and the dog needs to be walked, and out you go in the morning, the dog needs to be exercised. And to spend time there, walking around the lake, I think one morning when the herd of grandchildren were with us, and I'm going for a walk with a dog, and Joel said, can I come, Grandad? No, I had things to do. Driving the car, how much time do you spend driving? On the bus, on the train, time, walking. Much dead time we can use, we can fill in, use it well, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone, and wherever you can to gather here. And there are times when silences are not good in a prayer meeting, but if we're using them well and waiting on the Lord, giving time for the Lord to speak to us. Well, that's the burden of what I wanted to say, I think, this evening. Praying in Jesus' name, being so close to Him that on occasions we seem to be sure, I need to pray for so and so, that they'd be converted, that they'd be helped, that this would be given, and we pray. And we're able to pray knowing with faith, I prayed in Jesus' name, I'm praying according to His will. They are, I feel, rare times, but if we don't seek them, we're not going to find them. Meanwhile, we get on and pray anyway, and pray according to the general revealed will of the Lord. But it's helped me in thinking on these things, and I hope it's of use to you as individuals and to us as a church also. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for the time we can spend together each Lord's Day and midweek as well. And these are times of refreshing from your presence. We pray that we covet them and use them well. In the area of prayer, we have so much to learn. As disciples of old asked you, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. We're ever going to be novices at this until we see you as you are. What a glorious prospect. But meanwhile, help us to press on and to make progress in our glorious faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.